Good morning, guys. We know that there's still people that are going to be coming in. They're dropping off children, et cetera, et cetera. And we'll go ahead and begin. Mostly, I know I'm Glenda DiGiacinto, those of you that are that I haven't met before. And on behalf, come right on in. No problem. Come right in. And on behalf of the counseling ministry, we want to welcome you to our first class of Growing Healthy Marriages for the fall semester. And for our guests, we are so glad that you're here and honored that you've chosen to spend time with us. This fall, we're going to have a team of presenters. Each week will be somebody presenting a new lesson. Sometimes it's going to be a couple, you know, as well that will be presenting the lessons. Christy Schwab's going to be presenting some other men today. And then down the road in a couple of weeks, Christy and Kim are going to be presenting the class together. More feminine. So that was something to look forward to as well. Amy Gambrell will be one of our presenters. She had to be out of town today, but she will be a presenter as well. Andy Katayama will be a presenter. Eddie White, lots of experience working with couples, you know, with Eddie. So he's going to be a presenter. And then later, around December, Laura and Brandon Chapman will be presenting as well. And I will be presenting next week, and then the last is right before Thanksgiving. Now, the book that we're going to be using, got my copy over here. It looks like it's on fire. I've got a few tabs, you know, here marking some of the important things that I want to be sure and remember. And so this is the book, The Marriage You Want. We're talking about you. Oh, no. Oh, no. And here they are. Yeah, come on in. All right. This is the book we're going to be using, The Marriage You Want. Now, if you want to go online to Amazon or wherever and order a copy, that's fine, but don't feel like you have to have a copy of this book, because each class session will be a standalone lesson that you'll be able to follow whether you have a copy of this book or not. Now, the introduction this morning is going to be very brief, and intentionally so, because I want to give Christy lots of time, because she's going to be covering her own personal journey, as well as giving you an overview of this book so that you know what to expect for this fall semester. So she's got a lot of ground to cover, and I want to give her lots of time to do it. But I want to introduce her by saying, first and foremost, this is what I know to be true about Christy. She is a woman of deep faith. I have so much respect for her. Her faith is deep and wonderful. In addition, she's a wife.
She's
got a kid with my own
comments. Yeah, that's a great first step. That's just the first tip for the whole
time. There we go.
Says something good about your wife.
Oh, yes, sir. Come on. Bring it on. All right. She's a wife and mom and a nurse. So I think next week you might even see her walking in her scrub, because she's a lady wearing many different hats. Now, another thing I can tell you about Christy is this. She does not do things half-heartedly.
Yeah.
Yeah, here's the amen section. All right. She does things well. So for that reason, I want to thank you, Christy, for the time that I know you spent with your family this season. We appreciate it.
I have my own book. I'm going to grab them a little bit closer. So I know some of you guys were in the Healthy Marriage class that Glenda and Amy presented last spring. And about that time, I was reading a digital pre-release copy of The Marriage You Want. And my print copy came in at the last week, and I handed it to Glenda, and I said, I think you guys need this. I think it would be great for a class. And so I think Glenda and I met out in the lobby as she was reading the book, and we would talk about this section excitedly, and then we'd talk about this section. And finally she said, you're right. Great, great book, great material, great class. Will you teach it with me? I was like, well, that wasn't my plan. But that's why I'm here this morning. So I scripted out what I was going to say because I have a habit of telling stories.
Teacher, I have a question. Do you want to mention the
no.
next part?
No.
Okay.
No. I scripted out what I was going to say because I have a habit of going off on rabbit trails. So to make sure that I finish before Eddie wants to start his sermon, I have limited my stories and scripted it all out. So bear with me. I'm used to just kind of speaking from my heart, but I did plan a little more today. So the book I handed her was The Marriage You Want, Moving Beyond Stereotypes for a Relationship Built on Scripture, New Data, and Emotional Health. Which means we're following right after the culture class where we did a lot of talking about emotional health. So most people probably have not heard of Sheila Ray Grigoire. I found her in a homeschool. She was a mom blogger years ago when mom blogging was all the thing. She was a homeschooler. I may have stumbled across her homeschooling life. I really don't know. But I followed her online for years and years. I've read her books as they've been coming out. And she really impresses me. She started just as the traditional mom blogger. Here's what we did. Aren't my kids cute? Here's, you know, all of that. Somewhere along the way, she got shoehorned into talking about Christianity and sex. She's the Christian sex blogger. So, yes, we're going to be talking about sex in the class. When we were planning the class, Glenda said, I think it's funny that we talk about everything about marriage and church except for sex. And when Glenda and I... we're talking, we were like, we're going to talk about sex. And she's like, well, if that makes people uncomfortable, they're just going to have to get used to squirming in their seats. So we're going to go there in this class a little bit today. Tim's classes are going to go way there. But, you know, we've all been in sermons recently, so, you know. like some of Sheila's first written works was The Good Girl's Guide to Great Sex. It was written to women, and particularly women that were raised in a purity culture. And I'm going to get back to that. Later, she and her team surveyed 20,000 Christian women to get the data for the book, The Great Sex Rescue, another fabulous book. Later, they did, I have a copy of She Deserves Better, which is kind of a counter to purity culture. I'm letting you go on my purity culture soapbox today, but it's great for teaching young, like teens, a healthier message about Christian sex than what some of us heard in the purity culture movement. And then The Marriage You Want, they surveyed even more people to get the data behind it. And so a little bit about me, I'm kind of a research nerd. I love the data. I love the facts. So many marriage books are written with just, here's one scripture, and here's our philosophy based on that. We don't look at how it, does it work? Does it not? Is it helping for marriages? So I am a research nerd. I will try to stay out of the numbers today. But I will say one of the best things about when I went back to school to get my nursing degree is that I have access to all of the best nerd, like databases. I can research anything for free. And the second time through, I didn't have to walk to the library and pull dusty magazines off the stacks. It was great. So, like I said, for the Great Sex Rescue, they started with 20,000 women they surveyed, asking questions about their sex lives, their marriages, their beliefs about sex and marriage, their upbringing, and more. They analyzed the data, compared it to some already published data on marital satisfaction, and then held focus discussions to get the qualitative data, the stories behind the numbers, which really made a rich database of information to make recommendations for. And so for The Marriage They Want, they did a matched pair survey, which Tim and I actually took the survey, and it's interesting. It was long. It was a good 30 minutes of questions and all. We couldn't see each other's answers to the questions, and I don't even know if they were the same questions for husband and wife, but our results were linked. So that they could compare if the husband said this or the wife said this, how it affects marital satisfaction. So we've got all of the numbers behind it. It's not just somebody's opinion or a bunch of conspiracy theories on the internet. And that's part of why I can support it so wholeheartedly is because they can link their recommendations with healthy outcomes. That said, I've read a lot of her work. She is firmly grounded in scripture, but looking at scripture and the evidence, not just, I think the scripture could say this, so that must be the correct conclusion. So, book organizes its ideas around four key themes: balance within a marriage, affection, responsibility, and emotional connection. So, we're going to be looking at each of those in detail this quarter. And I had a few of the highlights today. But what really matters is, does it work? And how does it affect a marriage? And so I'm just going to tell you my story and see where I wish I had had this book 30-something years ago. So, like I said, I'm a storyteller. It's really, really hard not to tell stories today. So, I was the oldest child in a military family. My dad was an Air Force pilot. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. She was amazing at holding down the fort while my dad was gone. She excelled at her role as a military wife. This was in the days where officers' wives clubs, squadron wives clubs, all of those were a big deal in the military. She led whatever required to lead. We had silver crystal bingo, teas at our house. She did it all. Anyway, when I was finishing up my sophomore year in Dover, Delaware, my dad came home with orders to Altus, Oklahoma. My family, you know, kept telling me that Oklahoma is not the end of the world. I was a sophomore in high school, so they still tell the story. We road tripped from Delaware to Oklahoma. We had stopped at my grandparents' house in Asheville, North Carolina. So we left North Carolina super early in the morning. My dad was a flyer. We could leave early in the morning. And we road tripped. We were so excited. We got to the afternoon, they're like, we can make it into Oklahoma tonight. It wouldn't it be great? We can't make it to Altus because that was too far, but we could make it to Oklahoma. We pull into some mid-sized town in Oklahoma. I have to repress that memory. And they stop and they're like, Golden Corral, Western Sizzlin, some kind of restaurant like that type. Yeah, the rodeo was in town. They had been telling me for weeks that Oklahoma was not the end of the world. Every person in that restaurant had on a hat and boots, the big old belt buckle, and I am certain I saw some people walking around in spurs that night. So, you know, I eventually quit crying, moved and settled into Altus, and so I was a band kid. I went up to the band room to get a loaner instrument. I marched with a flute, but I also could play oboe, and I didn't own my own oboe, so I went up to get an oboe so I could be practicing in advance of concert season. So that's where Tim would say our story begins. I met like a dozen people in that band room that day. I'm not good at names at all. Tim went home and told his mother he just met his next girlfriend. So he calls, you know, he gets over the shock of my dad answering in his military title and asks to talk to me. And we talk on the phone. He had gotten my phone number from the band director because he needed to remind me of when practice started. You know, So the problem is, he was like, I'm Tim. I met you at the band thing. Okay, fine. And we talk. Well, this goes on for like a week. I have no idea who this is. But never fear, my mom has connections. She brings home a yearbook that she borrowed from a friend's kid. But there are two Tims in our class. There is no discreet way to ask somebody that you've been talking to on the phone for a week what their last name is. But we stumbled through it, and it was the correct Tim based on the pictures in the yearbook. So, we started dating like a month ago, and if my math is right, later this week, we started dating a month later, and if my math is correct, it'll be 36 years later this week. So, backing up, I told you about kind of the military school life, but people ask where I was raised religiously. I say I was raised somewhat Southern Baptist, meaning that my parents had been raised Southern Baptist. And when we moved, we would have a church that we called home, but we weren't regulars on Sunday. I was often sent to BBS or youth group trips or camps or things like that, but we were not regular church attenders. We lived out of Oklahoma, small town Oklahoma in the Bible Belt. Everybody goes to church. My dad had a pretty visible job on the base, and so he did a lot of community events and all, so he needed a church. They expected him there on Sundays. In my teenage mind, I was like, this is awfully shallow. We went from occasionally going to church, like, a little more than Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, to every Sunday. But I now realize, you know, God works in ways like that. My parents have been regulars at church ever since. You know, they have moved multiple times. They have church. My dad's a deacon at the church that they go to now. You know, God works in crazy ways. So it was not as shallow as I thought. But so early 1990s in conservative churches, that was perhaps the height of purity culture. When I do the research, I'm just slightly older than when purity culture really peaked with the true love weights and the purity rings and the purity balls and all of that. But the teachings were still there. And when I graduated from high school, I went to Oklahoma Baptist University. You, Christian college in the conservative South, you know, Bible Belt, it was there. So after 2 years at OBU, Tim and I were engaged. So I transferred to Oklahoma Christian University. The message was still there, but we got married between our junior and senior years. I had 1 year left. Tim had 2 years left. It was only accelerated 5-year plan. mostly because he also was on a band scholarship and an ROTC scholarship. So he took all of his engineering classes and added more. So, the summer after we got married, in May. And I remember that summer. I had an internship at Texas Instruments, Sherman, Texas. It was so funny. We were so cute playing grown up that summer. He had his engineering internship. I went to Kelly Services, which is a temp agency. I can type. So I was a interim secretary for a vice president of something and such at some company. I just put on my dress and my pantyhose, you know, back in the days where you wore pantyhose and heels. And I went and sat and looked cute at the desk because they really didn't need me to do anything. But it was like playing grown up, you know? And then we went back to school and life was a lot busier. I was student teaching that fall and Tim was still studying. He was an engineering major, computer electrical engineering. And while we were fortunate to have our own computer, it was not a computer that could do his homework on. So, you know. It was looking back, I realized that about that time, several pieces of my childhood and my teens fell together, and we got started on a rough path. I mean, at the time, it seemed like the path we should be taking, and I realized how it affected so much later on. So, I said earlier, my mom was a stay-at-home mom. She managed so much. She still tells stories. So, my dad was stationed in Guam doing weather reconnaissance when I was a preschooler. So, what that meant is a hurricane, when it occurs in the Pacific, is called a typhoon. If there was a typhoon anywhere in the Pacific, my dad got in the plane and flew to the middle of that typhoon to get the weather data. My mom stayed at home to prepare the house, board up the windows, collect the water and place the water treatment plant. So that's the kind of wife and mom I was raised to be. Self-sufficient. I can handle it all. And usually she was handling it all when my dad was on the trip. So that's one piece. Then I told you about I was at Oklahoma Baptist University and at Oklahoma Christian. Most of you had probably never spent late nights in a girl's dorm on a conservative Christian campus. There are some, but, you know, and we would have deep theological discussions at 11:30 at night. And I, you know. But I clearly remember talking with other girls in the freshman dorm, you know, how glad we were that God appointed guys to be the decision makers in our family, because that meant that we weren't going to have to make the final decisions about anything. And so later on in our class, we're going to dive in a little bit more into the scriptures and the philosophy of egalitarianism versus complementarianism. And if you're not familiar with those terms, we're going to get back to them and how they affect marriages. But that's part of my background. So I said I was the oldest daughter. You know, all the memes about oldest daughters, they're true for a reason, you know? I saw a challenge in front of me when we were young married. I got up early to drive across Oklahoma City to teach a class, student teaching. I'd come home, work on my lesson plans, I'd fix dinner, and Tim came in from band practice. We'd eat dinner, and he'd rush off to the computer lab because he had to study, you know? And we just, that was the path we fell into. Around the same time, we were taking a Christian family class at OC. We had one for people that weren't married and one that were you weren't married. Somehow for that class, we took all the popular marriage advice of the 90s and distilled it down. And we read the book, His Needs, Her Needs. It has 5 needs for guys and 5 needs for girls. And somehow, we developed 5 homework assignments a week out of those 10 needs. The math is not mathing anymore, but I remember there were 5. So, you know, it became a checklist for us. You know, make sure you make enough time for this, this, and this. But we didn't get the nuanced discussion that I hope we delve into in this class. And it's not about a checklist. And it's not about physical intimacy as a checklist item. And it's not about spending time doing recreation as a checklist item. It's how emotional intimacy feeds into and helps in physical intimacy and how those are connected. And we're going to have plenty of lessons on that. So we didn't realize how shallow it was when you were treating your sex life as a checklist item over here and other things over here. So about that time, I was struggling with what, you know, one of my favorite authors other than Sheila Gregoire talks about purity culture, and she says there's a flipped switch myth. And years of hearing purity culture teaching saying, you know, good girls don't have sex. Then suddenly on your wedding night, it's now okay. So I have a quote. It's from The Great Sex Rescue. Evangelical culture primes women to repress their sexuality, but then turns around and chastises them when they're married for doing the same thing. Is it any wonder that so many women feel like they just can't win? So the messages I heard at that time, both from our class and from multiple marriage books, focused on frequency more than connection, shared a message that guys have needs that women will never understand. I didn't understand. I found little help in Christian resources other than a more is better message. Tim's going to be teaching, and I'm going to be helping The Passion You Want for a couple weeks in October. And we're going to delve into this. But back to my story. The next school year rolled around. I took a crazy teaching job at a private school near OC. The world's craziest story. Craziest teaching job. But Tim got a tuition discount, and I had a job, so it was fine. Next summer, we moved to Mississippi. We were off in the Air Force. I taught at a preschool. We fell into the traditional gender roles that we had both seen modeled growing up. I'm sure you guys, I could tell you the stories about our early days of marriage, how many crab legs I ate the summer that I got pregnant with Addison, which pop songs were, like, crazy out of place, what we remember of different areas, but Eddie says we have to get to church. So, Addison, our oldest daughter, was born in Germany, and Brennan was born when we moved to Ohio. I'm going to skip through a lot of the child rearing, but somewhat pertinent to the story is when we were in Illinois, Addison was struggling with school. More, we were struggling with Addison's school. So we pulled her out to homeschool till the rest of the year. You know, like 6 or 8 months. No, it was, you know, 6 or 8 months till the end of the school year, and we got orders to move. And so that spring we got orders to go to Washington, D.C. And I was getting homeschool curriculum catalogs in the mail. And look, we could study American history, and we're going to live in D.C., and we could see it all. Come on, just a few more years. Okay, we'll homeschool for 3 more years while we're in D.C. Yeah. You know what they say about best laid plans. I got pregnant with Lauren shortly after we moved to D.C., and some of you know a little bit of Lauren's story. I could spend days telling you Lauren's story, but focusing on our marriage, I think it's pertinent to share a little bit about it. Lauren was born when I was 33 weeks and 3 days pregnant. She was critically ill. She had a congenital heart defect that was not formed before birth. She spent 6 weeks in the NICU in D.C., came home for a few days, and then we took her to Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, where she spent another couple of weeks. Eventually, she became stable-ish. Her cardiologist at Walter Reed liked to say, yep, her heart sucks, but at least it's stable sucking. Very good. We have a heart that is stable sucking. So we learned to do tube feeds, crazy medicine schedules with all kinds of cardiac drugs. And we carried oxygen tanks with us, which is not unusual around here, but at sea level, that is highly unusual. So the biggest deal was that her heart was stable until it wasn't. Every little illness landed her in the hospital, sometimes just on the regular floor of our hospital, sometimes in the tiny four-bed PICU that they had at Walter Reed, sometimes in the cardiac ICU of another hospital. Usually a broken arm meant at least one night in the cardiac ICU in Philadelphia because they could not put her under anesthesia unless I drove from D.C. to Philadelphia. With no traffic, that's about a 3-ish hour drive with no traffic, which never happened. So right before her third birthday, she was admitted to Children's Hospital of Philadelphia and listed for a heart transplant. She stayed in the hospital in Philadelphia for 33 weeks and 3 days. God has a sense of humor. and then we were there another couple of months while she couldn't leave the immediate vicinity of the hospital. Tim and our kids were in D.C. some of the time. Sometimes our kids were in Georgia with my family. Sometimes they were in Arkansas with their family. Thank goodness for homeschooling, because they just had a big crate of materials that they just took with them. My mom and my mother-in-law were retired teachers. Just take your books. We'll do whatever. So the thing is about a heart transplant is it solves one medical issue by trading it for another. So her heart actually is pretty much perfect, but we deal with the fallout of the immune system drugs that she will take for life. So some of you may remember the first winter that we were here. She was airlifted to Denver because of a heart transplant rejection scare. She was there every Tuesday and Friday morning from like 7 a.m. till 1 p.m. doing treatment. It was a lot for our marriage. But during those years, I worked hard to live up to what I thought I had to be. The mom, the homeschooling teacher our kids needed, the caretaker Lauren desperately had to have, the cook who could whip up gourmet meals, even during the 6 or 8 years when Lauren had a highly restricted diet. We were trying to figure out food allergies. There was a long list of what she couldn't have, and I was still whipping up stuff from scratch. You need a recipe for marshmallows without corn, let me know. Most of you probably didn't even know there was corn stuff in marshmallows, but and I was trying to be the housekeeper, living up to the standards my mom and my mother-in-law set, and the wife that I thought Tim needed. And let me clarify, the wife I thought Tim needed, because we weren't really communicating. I was setting standards for myself. When things got hard, I worked harder. I've been raised to be independent. I embraced my fiercely independent side, a side that didn't ask for help, and was growing more exhausted physically, emotionally, and spiritually by the day. The problem is, the more that I took on, the more independent I thought I needed to be, the more exhausted I became, the more distant I grew from Tim. In some of our future lessons, we'll talk about teamwork and partnership as it relates to marriage. We'll talk about the concept of mental load, how traditional gender roles in a marriage often do a poor job of dividing responsibilities, and how wives typically carry the crushing mental weight of managing all the things. Spoiler alert, without taking time to explain all the details of the folks' marital satisfaction numbers and what factors can affect it most, skip ahead and tell you that unfairness in marriage can have a bigger impact on marriages than sex or finances. Way to turn the data turns what we've always thought upside down. So, looking back, I can see how we were both working so hard to fulfill what we thought was God's plan for a healthy marriage, and how our misconceptions led us into a cycle of where we were both working so hard and still growing further apart. I didn't have the words to tell Tim I need help. and actually get the help I needed. Remember how I talked earlier about my late-night dorm conversations about male leadership? I couldn't have explained it at the time. But I realize now that for many years, I didn't grow emotionally. I had embraced the idea of male leadership so much that I erased myself. We had fallen into a pattern of unilateral decision-making. In my mind, Tim's deciding vote in our marriage meant that my opinion didn't matter. Eventually, I quit realizing I even had an opinion. I was losing myself, and I didn't have the emotional intelligence to realize just how many opinions and emotions I was trying to hide. I thought hiding those feelings was doing what God wanted, but I didn't realize how that led to such an emotionally distant marriage. We didn't have the emotional intimacy we needed for our marriage to flourish. Glenda pointed out, the biblical idea of two becomes one doesn't mean that the wife ceases to exist. I'd never had to surrender who God created me to be in the name of having the God-honoring marriage. So in this context where our emotional intimacy was falling apart, I still heard the Christian obligation sex marriage, not from Tim, but from the wide range of marriage evangelical Christian marriage advice I was surrounded with. Popular books, Bible studies, homeschool mom blogs and forums can be some of the worst places. I'll try not to get on my soapbox because I'm running out of time. But it's important to share just a few of the messages I had taken to heart because I think some people will recognize them. God gave men a need for sex that women can't understand. Or 1 Corinthians 7, do not deprive each other. Or messages, stories that blamed a wife for a husband's infidelity or porn use. To quote again from the Great Sex Rescue, the message that whatever you're feeling doesn't matter, you need to have intercourse with your spouse, erases you of the person. It says who you are, including your wants, desires, and feelings, doesn't matter. I grew even more emotionally distant from him and took on an unfair amount of guilt for not being the sexually available wife I thought God had commanded me to be. So, in the past 10 years, I found a counselor, I found my voice, and I found a healthier way to approach marriage. A lot of the lessons I've learned came from reading Sheila Ray Gregor's materials, blog posts, books. And that's why I'm excited to share the book. The book and the lessons we share from it isn't going to tell you the traditional marriage advice you've always heard. We're going to be talking about building a marriage in which people feel united, connected, and intimate. I have a passage from the introduction to read, but perhaps a quick example of traditional marriage advice is, I remember hearing sometime once again that there was a recipe for a good marriage. You needed to have one date night a week. Yeah, we were a military family. We didn't have family and cheap babysitting around. We also had a Lauren, and people are kind of afraid of taking care of a kid that has a habit of almost dying when you aren't watching her. Side note, we have a really dry, morbid sense of humor when it comes to Lauren. We have always been that way, so I do not mean any offense by that. That's just the way we talk about that in our family. But one date night a week, one weekend a month away, again, we had a Lauren. We also had a Brennan. You guys probably knew Brennan as a teenager, but people at work look at me and they're like, how did you take a bathroom break that quickly? And I'm like, oh, you've never met my son, because for every split second I was in the bathroom, he was destroying something and trying to figure out a way to destroy himself in the way. And 1 week, 1 week a year away as a couple. I'm like, who is coming up with this stuff and who is making us fail? Tim and I once counted, and it's almost funny when we look back at it. We celebrated our 5th anniversary, him in Cervia. It's a part of Italy, which might be beautiful, except he was deployed there in support of a war in Kosovo. Our 10th anniversary, we celebrated, I was in Illinois and he was in Djibouti. That's a fun sounding country in the Horn of Africa. Right next to Somalia. What could be more romantic than, you know? Our 15th anniversary, we were in the same country, but I was in the hospital at Lauren's bedside in Philadelphia, and he was in D.C. Our 20th anniversary, he was in Afghanistan. Another fun vacation spot. You know, traditional advice by one person with one interpretation of scripture, if it worked for their marriage, does not mean it's a recipe for everyone else. I will say we did celebrate our 25th anniversary together. You know, eventually it worked out. But as we draw our class to the close, I'm going to kind of give you what the authors, Sheila and her husband, Dr. Keith Gregoire, wrote in the introduction. Which, interestingly, I find it humorous that they like to list him as Dr. Keith Gregoire. He is an MD. He deserves all the respect. His doctorate has nothing to do with the marriage research she's done. He's a pediatrician in Canada. But when a guy can put the term doctor in front of his name, they slapped it on the cover of the book. Side note. But what they wrote after analyzing, the team analyzed all the data of what they expect this book to do and what we've embraced the class to do. So we'll start with the foundation, a proper balance. Let's put Jesus back on the throne so that we're focused on him. Let's make sure we're tending to the foundations of a strong relationship. After that, we'll turn to the two foundational ingredients that build a great marriage, affection, including passion for one another, and sharing responsibility as we work as true partners. We'll finish with emotional health and connection, that safe feeling that we're all aiming for. So that's where we plan to go this week, this quarter. And before I finish today, at least one point during the semester, we're going to have a panel discussion where some of the teachers are going to open up to questions. That said, this is a marriage class. We believe in very strongly to be talking amongst the couples. And so I've laid out some index cards, some pens. We can get more. Feel free to submit questions in advance because we're going to want to have well thought out responses to the questions, including speaking to our spouses if necessary before we share personal information. So you can write your question on an index card. You can email it to Glenda. My email is Christy at Eastside Springs. Or if you don't want to email because you want to submit it anonymously, Tim has a box in the office. Feel free to scribble it on the side of a bulletin. Don't tell Sarah you're using the bulletins for that. Or a note card or whatever and stick it in there. We welcome questions and realize sometimes it's awkward to ask out loud in a class. So we welcome those and we look forward to a few panel discussion times. So, Tim, would you finish us in prayer and then we can write some questions and discuss amongst ourselves. I'm done.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to come together and work on our marriage. Other than our relationship with you, there is no greater relationship that we have in this world. And so, Father, I pray that as we go through this class, that there will be things that each of us need to hear, both to affirm the good things that are going on in our relationship, but also to jumpstart some conversations that we need to have. I'm thankful for Christy and giving her story this morning. I'm thankful that she gives me more credit than I probably deserve, but I'm also thankful for all of the way that you have continued to bring us together closer and closer over the last couple of years. But I'm certain that there are other stories in this room and other stories that will be in this room that are similar and that can relate along the way. Father, I pray that as we go through this class, that you will work in these about conversations at the park. Give us the wisdom to partner with each other and know how to solve problems. And the best way that will serve our marriage and help us be closer to you and better services. We love you and we ask all those to make us.